Praise the Lord, everybody. Hallelujah. I'm pumped tonight. Praise God. I'm ready to go. Hallelujah. Look at your neighbor and say, wake up. Preacher's ready to go. Hallelujah. You know, in the Philippines right now, everybody's really like this because they think Jesus is dead. So it's a kind of a bad deal. And so you don't tell people to wake up on Easter Saturday because Jesus is dead. They're all in their house sleeping or something. So, but we're not Filipinos in that way, in that respect. Hallelujah. Our God's still alive. Amen. Yeah. Amen. He come out of the tomb. He really did. Now, we're going to just kind of continue. Those of you that have a syllabus, we were right in the middle of the husbands, and we were having a good time. Man, we just beating up on them. And I notice a lot of the places I go, most of the places I go, when you talk to the husband specifically, the wives are really smiling. They love it. And they're just like, yeah, hit him again. You know, they're just really into it. And the husbands are usually pretty respectful. But when you get to the wives, what my experience has been, everything goes dead. When you get to the wives, it's the wives, they get some out of their purse and their fingernail clippers and looking the other way or something like that. And the husbands, they're still just smiling, you know. So we'll see if I'm a prophet tonight. Praise God. I'll remind you if we get there. If it goes like that, I'll say, see? I know what the deal is. Praise God. But we're talking about the roles, the responsibilities of husbands in marriage. And what happens to the wife if that responsibility is not fulfilled. I don't know if there's people here tonight that were not here last night, so you just have to catch up. We've laid the foundation last night, and we're in the section on true love, and we're on page 11, and we've got a mixed audience here. We have people that are married, and we have people that may have been married, not married anymore. We have people that are contemplating marriage, amen, not yet married, and looking forward to that. So here we are. So if there's things that are said that are not particularly pertaining to you, just wait. We'll get something for you in a minute. Praise God. Hallelujah. All right. I want to go to number 9 for husbands. It's on the bottom part of page 11. And this simply says, the husband should determine the goals and guidelines for disciplining the children. A lot of times before children come along, you know, we don't really talk a whole lot about it because we haven't had a whole lot of experience. You know how to treat the kids and all that. I say, you know what, isn't it something that God gave children to people who never had them before? No experience necessary. Here's a kid. Praise God. You know, I hardly ever held a baby in my arms before I was a daddy of one. I'll never forget, Jeff's born. I mean, it's a great day, man. Hell, you know, I'm holding him. I hardly know how to hold him. You know, he's so delicate and so little and tiny. And, you see the nurses, they just throw him around. You know, but I don't know how they do that. But, boy, when he gets in here, he's like, oh, wow. I never forget the feeling, man. I said, hi. I'm your dad. You're my son. Wow, you're so awesome. Well, you get him home and your buttons are popping. And you put him down in the crib and he starts crying. You say, pick him up, pick him up, he's dying. Hallelujah. That goes on for a few days. Every time he cries, he gets picked up. And he's not, he learns real fast. Uh-huh. You know, it wasn't very long before Jeffrey Dale Mallory was the head of our house. And he was on the night shift. Hallelujah. He sleep all day and he's awake all night. And we're staying in the basement of the Adams' house, you know, and we didn't want to, at least we said we didn't want to keep them awake and stuff, So we had to keep the baby quiet. And so here we are. You know, usually I'm the one in the middle of the night walking him. My wife's tired. She's been through a lot. And I'm walking him. I remember, man, I tell you, I did this so much. And somehow that kid just liked this position I held him in. When I get him in that position, he just quiet right down, man. It was unbelievable. So it's about 6 weeks he was in our house. And I'm walking him at 3 o'clock in the morning. I'm walking him like this. Go to sleep, I'm tired. I'm not nearly as excited as I was the day I brought him home from the hospital. I'm not going to be worth a plug nickel if you don't go to sleep. My God, I'm tired. You don't go to sleep, I'm going to take you back. Can't do that. Praise God. And so here I am. And brother, I'll never forget, man. It kind of come to a head after 6 weeks. And our whole lives have changed. And here I am. I'm walking him like this. You know, I feel his, you know, I feel like he's going to sleep. You know, the weight of the baby's got, it's kind of, you feel like he's settling down. And you're saying, praise God from whom all blessings flow. Hallelujah. Now, this is a kid. You've got to understand me. This baby did not like the crib. He did not like the, we used to call it a bassinet back then. But he didn't like that place. He hated it, man. If he's awake, brother, he's squalling his eyes out. And so here he is. His eyes are drooping. I'm praying, praise God. And he gets just about out and he goes, it's a hiccup. So he wakes him up. Brother, I tell you, I was so frustrated. I put my hand on his little head. I said, in the name of Jesus, hiccup, stop. As God is my witness, those hiccups stopped. Showing the great power that there is in the name of Jesus. Hallelujah. But I don't think Jesus had nothing to do with it. I think I scared him out of him. That's what I did. Praise God. Oh, and so now I got to keep walking him. I am so tired. Finally, he finally goes to sleep. You got to understand, when he goes to sleep like that, your job is far from over. You can't just walk in there and put him in the crib. It's going to wake him up. He must not know he's going there. So you got to fake him out. So a long journey into the through the living room and into the bedroom, and you go like this. You're getting closer to the bedroom door. You hear something. It's your wife. Why did she get to do that? I come this far by faith, praise the Lord. Now I'm coming into the bedroom. The adrenaline's flowing. We're getting close. Oh, I'm standing over the crib now. Ooh, I'm almost trembling. So awesome. But my job is far from over. I can't get too excited. I can't just go like this and put him in a crib. It'll wake the baby. This one, it will. So I have to take the long, how many minutes to adjust the weight, you know. When he's in this position, you are so tempted. You are now ready to be offered. Now comes the elevator ride. Ding, ding, ground floor, everybody out. Oh, but you got another problem. Your hands are underneath the baby. Now you got to take how long to get your hands out from under the baby. Oh, hallelujah. When your fingertips are no longer connected to anything on that baby, there is no feeling like it in this world. It is second only to receiving the baptism of the Holy Ghost. I mean, you can hear Handel's Messiah in the background. Hallelujah, 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 hallelujah. Oh, but you can't get too excited. It'll wake the baby. Now you've got to walk. Stood a bit. into bed. You roll into the bed. Every bone in your body is crying out, hallelujah. You nestled your head into that pillow. And you're just... Somebody's been through this before. My Lord. The next morning, which was already the next morning, my wife and I had a conversation, and we decided we weren't going to do that anymore. Hallelujah. So we decided, you know what? We're going to do everything we can for that baby. We are going to feed the baby. We're going to burp the baby. We're going to give the little baby a bath. Splashy. We're going to powder little baby. We're going to play with little baby. We're going to kiss the little baby. Mommy, daddy, love the little baby. And we're going to put the little baby in the crib, and we're going to let the little baby cry. And he did not disappoint us. I think he cried for 3 weeks. I mean, I'm not talking about steady, but I'm talking about those times when he's supposed to be sleeping. And we go out in the living room, we put pillows over our ears and read the Reader's Digest and pop popcorn. Try to outlast him, man. I mean, he was going, rah, 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 rah. Brother, it was terrible. Man, we'd kind of get a weak moment. Don't you think we better? No! I'll never forget that he finally come to the place where he knew every time he cried, he wasn't going to get picked up. Oh, it was so wonderful. I was king of the hill again. Praise God. And then other things and all that. I'm just give that illustration just to let you know that, you know, when kids come along, you got no experience, how are you going to treat them and all this? So finally we kind of get our sea legs and we kind of get, wow, this is going pretty good. Now we're ready for another one. Surely there's not more than one kind. You know, we got experience, so now we know what to do with the next one. And the next one comes, and bless your heart, he don't respond nothing like the first one did, and you got to do it all over again. You got to do it all different because he responds totally different. And then you get him going. And then pretty soon, after a little while, you say, well, maybe we're ready for another one. Surely there's not more than two kinds. And then comes the next one. You can have the same mama and the same daddy, and every one of them is totally different. He designs them all different. It's unbelievable. So you got to train this child in the way he should go. You know, this deal of discipline, man, you got to get together on discipline. Mom and dad got to agree. You don't never disagree in front of your kids and all that, or they'll soon learn how to pit one against the other. You don't yell and scream at them and hit them across the head and all that stuff and call it discipline. You know, you don't do that. You don't come up like my dad did to me with your fist and say, here, boy, smell it. Try to smell it, you know. Feel the wind of it, boy, the wind of it's enough to knock you down. Call that discipline. Not discipline. Take a little. It's a process, man. It's a learning deal. You got to teach. Everybody say teach. You got to teach this child. You don't say, I'm going to teach you a lesson you ain't never going to forget. No, you're going to teach him. You're going to put righteous principles in him. You're going to preach to him when he's done something wrong. You're going to let him wait a while. You know, corporal punishment is almost a thing of the past now. Old Gordy's out there, that's me, as a voice crying in the wilderness. Because now, you know, corporal punishment, they're going away if you touch a kid and, you know, you're going to go to the clink. The Bible hadn't changed. You know, society's changed. All this permissive stuff. Children raising their parents. Terrible thing when a four-year-old telling their parents what to do. You see that rebellion coming out of them. It's unbelievable. You know, every child is different. And, you know, we learned as we went along, and I think the Lord helped us. Jeff's case, man, you know, there's some kids that just, they hate whippings worse than the others. Can you imagine asking a kid a question?
Do you want a whipping?
What kid wants a whipping? Huh? Isn't that a stupid question? Do you want a whipping? Yes, what have I always wanted? Hey, Johnny, you want to come and sit, watch my daddy go give me a whipping? Not the way it happens.
Right.
Old Jeff.
He'd hold himself back here. He hated whipping. He'd hold himself and he'd start jumping.
Wasn't too long before we learned, man, this kid do anything to get out of a whooping. I didn't do it. And everybody knew he did do it. He just trying to get out of, you know. While I'm thinking about it, let me just say this. Don't ever leave unfulfilled your promises or your threats. If you say something, say you're going to do something thus and so, and you don't do it, you lied. I said, no, I didn't lie. My mercy was extended. You call it whatever you want to. You're going to confuse them. And you got to understand consistency. I know that there's kids here, young people and all that stuff. I don't know. I think, is everybody listening? Hallelujah. This is awesome, man. Praise God. Old Jeff, I did everything I could to try to beat lying out of him. And then when Jerry was old enough to take the blame, Jeff would say, Jerry did it. And Jerry would never say he didn't do it. He was totally opposite. I mean, if Jerry did something wrong, he'd take you to the scene of the happening, man. He'd say, yeah, I did it. I mean, that kid right there, I mean, I was passing by his room one time. He's just a little tight, but he was doing something wrong. He knew it was wrong. He looked at me, and he just leaned over the bed like a sheep being led to the slaughter. It's hard to whip a kid like that. But old Jeff... He said, Jerry did it. No, Jerry, he'd just go. He almost looked guilty, but he didn't do it. I don't know how many times he got something for what Jeff did that I didn't realize till later. But you know, we got really concerned about Jeff. What was he, 5'6", something like that? And, I mean, it was getting bad. I mean, he'd lying all the time. Finally, he told a big one. You know, down in Canada where I come from, they got different kinds of lies. There's different levels of lies. And if you tell a big lie, they call it a floater. Boy, that's a floater. I mean, that's a big lie. So old Jeff, he floated one, man. I tell you what, he lied. It was a big lie. I knew he lied. His mother knew he lied. His brother knew he lied. The dog knew he lied. Finally, I took him by the hand, and I'm going to take him into the bedroom like this. And just before we're getting inside the bedroom, Daddy, let's pray. So now he wants to get spiritual on me. So we'll pray. Don't worry about it. So we're getting in there, and he's so nervous, man. He's nervous, And he said, Daddy, I want to pray. I said, yeah, I'm going to pray, but I'm going to preach first. And I preached to that boy. I did, man. I threw everything that I could throw at that boy. I read him scriptures. I had him repeat after me scriptures. I told him where all liars were going. All liars are going to have their portion in the lake of fire. I mean, you could almost smell the smoke and feel the heat. And every once in a while, I want to pray. I said, yeah, we'll pray. We'll pray after I'm done, boy. And I kept preaching to him until finally, altar call. I said, now we're going to pray. So we get down by the deal like this, beside the bed together. And I said, all right, Jeff, you pray. Oh, Jesus, I don't want to lie no more. Jesus, I don't want to go to hell. Jesus, forgive me. I don't want to go to hell. He kept saying that.
I don't want to be a bad boy. I want to be a good boy. I don't want to go to hell.
He prayed, man. And after a while, we got up and we're sitting on the edge of the bed like this. And he's going, after a while, he starts easing off the bed. I said, Jeff, where are you going?
Can I go now?
I said, no. I said, now Daddy's going to give you a whipping.
But Daddy Jesus already forgave me.
Then I had to preach to him about that. I said, Jeff, you're exactly right. When you ask Jesus to forgive you, he'll forgive you. You don't have to worry about that. You come to Jesus and you ask him to forgive you. Jesus heard your prayer. He heard your prayer. Everything's all right between you and Jesus. Jesus did his job. Daddy hadn't done his yet. I'm going to whoop you, boy. I'm going to teach you to remember how bad it is to tell a lie. Roll over, Rover. Anyway, I don't hit him hard, man. It's not how hard you hit. It's just that act. You're trying to just bend that wheel in the right direction without breaking or wounding his spirit. Praise God. So I give him a little deal here like that. Amen. He left. You know what? If Jeff was here right now, he would tell you. He would stand up here and he would tell you. He said, I remember the day that my daddy and Jesus beat lying out of me. He would tell you that. If you met my son Jeff, I don't know if anybody here knows Jeff. A lot of people know Jeff because of what he's been through lately and all that. He's a wonderful pastor. He's a great son. And he's got character. And he doesn't lie. Because he remembers the day that his daddy took time with him to teach him about lying. Because you see, lying is the foundation of every other sin. Lying. Every other sin has its root in a lie. And that's why there's no such thing as a little white lie, okay? And that's why we don't never need to be lying to our kids. We need to tell the truth. Thank you for that rousing response. I just praise God. Well, we're on the first point. We're doing great. Hallelujah. I just thought I ought to park there for a minute, you know. Because if you don't do that, sir, and you and your wife have a good understanding about this, there's going to be pressure on her. She's going to feel rejected by the children. She's going to resent you not assuming your responsibilities because she's trying to do what you ought to be doing. She feels that you degrade her in front of the children because you're not doing your job, or there's a lack of confidence in your authority and responsibility because you're not taking it. Does this make sense to anybody? Husband, provide adequate time to discuss with her preparations for major changes. If anybody's had experience in that, I've had experience in that. How many houses have we lived in now in 49 years of marriage? 40-something. We've been all over the place. It's been unbelievable. I don't know how this woman is taking it. You see that woman right there? She's emotionally drained. Hallelujah. You know, that's the reaction of something like this, if you don't either do it together or give adequate time, you see. Emotionally drained, or she feels you're inconsiderate and indifferent because you just up and do it. And then she gets apprehensive. She feels like she's not important because you're just doing your deal. Man, it's so quiet here tonight. I love it, man. Don't you love quietness? Hallelujah. Become disciplined in your inward attitudes and outward actions toward her. Your wife is very sensitive about honest and moral purity. Her admiration is greatly diminished when you exercise a lack of self-control. And besides that, she's going to lose admiration for you. She's going to become cold and indifferent to your needs. She's going to develop an I don't care attitude. If any of these things are showing up, you need to take a look at your responsibility. Number 12 is a good one. You know, we're talking now about husbands and wives together being in the church. In order for a marriage to work the way God intended for it to work, it's necessary that two people are married in the Lord. That's the ultimate. That's the way it's supposed to be. Now, understand, it's not always that way. And when it's not always that way, then it's not the ultimate. And so we have to pray. And let's say there's a spouse that's not in the church. You're not serving God. The Bible talks about winning him by our conversation or behavior or whatever. I mean, it's not God's will for that person to be lost. It's God's will for that person to be saved and to be in the church, because together is the ultimate. In raising a family and raising children and serving God, we need to be together. It's like a team. I wish it was different. I wish that I had more to be able to say to people out there that's on the deal. But the wonderful part is that God is the miracle worker. I myself do not have a magic wand to wave. I've got the Word of God. I've got the principles. And you got to stick by them. So what this next responsibility for husbands is he should provide spiritual leadership. There should be a continual development of spiritual leadership in the home by the husband. He needs to be the high priest of his home. We need to understand that the home is place where God ought to be, where Jesus ought to dwell, where we have devotionals together and all that kind of stuff. As the kids are growing up, you don't just wait until you get to the church to do it. Thank you for that rousing response. You know, Abraham built many an altar to worship God, but you know there's no record that Lot ever built an altar. Abraham built an altar before he ever pitched his tent, but Lot built his tent and pitched the altar. And because of that, he was weak in his devotions, worldly in his desires, wrong in his decisions. That was Lot. I don't want to be Lot. I want to be Abraham. Praise God. You know, where did I have that? I don't know. I had that somewhere else about a Jew talking to a Christian. He thought his home was much, you know, more godly and all that than the Christians was, because yours is a religion of the sanctuary, but ours is a religion of the home. Well, I sure hope that's not true. Ours ought to be a religion of the home, so that when we come to church, the sanctuary can be ablaze with revival and worship and praise to God. Hallelujah, the home. Praise God. I mentioned last night, we don't need to have a home that's just readogenerative, unidentified flying objects and stuff. I got an actual deal. I won't tell you where it is, but I'll tell you what the deal was. We had a couple. He was the drummer, and she was choir, some lady in the church, whatever. I mean, they were in the church. And had this fantastic service Sunday night. Monday afternoon, you made an appointment with me. They came to my office. And they came in there and they said, "We want a divorce." I said, "You want a what?" I'm the wrong guy to say that to. "I want a divorce." I said, "Why?" I said, "So we just don't love each other anymore." "Oh, really?" You just fall out of love. Obviously, they don't have a good understanding of what we were teaching last night, of what true love really is. You know, when we run off on Jesus, he doesn't run off on us. Right? I said, "Why?" "Well, we went home last night from the service, And we were there, and we were, they got kind of like an apartment deal where you could, you know, the living room is, you can look straight into the kitchen deal and all that. And so here they are. He plops himself down on the couch, and she's sitting in some chair and all that. And so he's laying on the couch in this attitude. He said, "Get me a snack." That was the feeling. "Get me a snack." And she says, "What do you want?" So they both already had this thing. He said, "Just get me a snack, woman." She said, "Tell me what kind of snack you want." He said, "Just something like soup." "Okay, I'll get you some soup." So she starts pulling out cans of Campbell's soup out of the cupboard. And she commences to open several cans. And then she took two of one in each hand. And she went and she started throwing it all over them. Said, "There's your soup." So we wanted a divorce. Well, I won't tell you the whole story, but just enough to tell you. So, well, you ain't getting one. I said, the first thing you're going to do is grow up. Because you're acting like little kids. And, brother, I bored in. So far as I know, they're still married today, right? And that was how many years ago? That was back in the 90s. Hallelujah. I don't know. Maybe they're just throwing soup and staying married. I don't know what to do. Hallelujah. I think we scared them to death. But you ever notice on this spiritual thing? Do you ever notice? You know, the devil don't want you to come to church in a good mood. He don't. And so do you ever notice how the devil shows up at your house just before you go to the church house? Oh, yes. Dad gets mad at mom. Mom, she gets mad. She takes it out of the kids. The kids get mad. They go kick the dog. The dog gets mad. He goes, barks and bites the cat. And the cat, he runs out and he runs up a tree and he goes, meow, meow, meow. And he disturbs the neighbors. And pretty soon you got the whole business in an uproar. And your dad said, "Hurry up and get ready for church, you miserable brats. If I had three more like you, I think I'd go jump off the nearest bridge and commit Harry Carey. Now you hurry up and get in that car. We're going to church to get spiritual. Bless God. Maybe Pastor Glover or Pastor Churchill could do something with you." So you're heading for the church house. And there's steam rising from thine heads. And you're going, in the back seat, the kids are going, "Mom, he called me a blankety blank." "I didn't call you blank blank." "Yes, you did. You lie, you fry. You shut up, you stupid. Shut up, we're going to church to get spiritual." Come squealing in the church parking lot. "Yeah. Get out of this car. Get to church, get spiritual." Now, Dad, he's locking up the car. And now he's heading towards the church. And while he's heading towards the church, he starts praying. "God, don't let Pastor Glover be at the front door when I walk in, Lord. I'm in no mood to fake it, God. Oh, no. There he is. I've done it before. I guess I can do it again." Praise the Lord, Pastor Glover. Isn't Jesus just wonderful? Hallelujah. I want you to know me and my family so happy to be here today. Amen. I want you to know, Brother Glover, we some of your best saints. You know that. I want you to know, Brother Glover, he's awesome, man. I want you to know we just come out of a red hot prayer meeting. Hallelujah. We're ready to praise the Lord. Amen. And then you go back home and dodge the same unidentified flying objects you've been dodging for how long, man? Our homes ought to be places where there's revival, man. You can have revival in your home. You can live for God in your home. Thank you for that rousing response. There needs to be spiritual leadership in the home. Because our home, our churches can be no stronger than the strength of its strongest homes and families. And that's just the way it is. And I perceive that we got some wonderful homes represented here because I feel a good spirit, at least I have. Hallelujah, it's been awesome up to now. I'm testing the one. My antenna's up. Hallelujah, isn't God good? We're just having a good time. All right, this one right here, folks. I don't know. I grind through this stuff, but you just have to understand, all right? I have to park sometimes places where I feel like I need to park a little bit. But this one right here, this responsibility for husbands, number 14, you're going to see one show up for the wives that's exactly the same. It's the only one that's exactly the same for husbands and wives. Every responsibility we have for husbands and wives is different except this one. This is one that is the same. When we get to the wives, it's going to say, forgive the past failures of the husband. I cannot overemphasize the importance of this responsibility on both sides, husbands and wives. Forgive the past failures of your wife, sir. You know, somebody said only the brave know how to forgive. A coward never forgives. We need to have forgiving spirits. In fact, we got a note here. It says we need to, when you have a forgiving spirit, that means that you're willing to completely forgive the wrongs done in the past and then purpose ahead of time to forgive the future wounds and offenses before they ever take place. That's a forgiving spirit. Before the offense ever happens, I forgive because I have a forgiving spirit. I'm not going to go to prison over somebody's offense. Because that's what a lot of people do. They get hurt, they get wounded, and then they get bitter, and then they go to a spiritual prison, and then they die. This offense business is important. It's one of the signs of the times. You know, Jesus put it right there in the 24th chapter of Matthew when he's talking about the signs of the times, you know, wars and rumors of wars and pestilences and earthquakes and famines and all this stuff. And then he says, and many shall be offended. Looks like it doesn't even fit. But it does fit because it's one of the signs of the times. I travel around the country. I've never seen such a time when people are so easily offended. You know, you say, hello, how are you? What did you mean by that? I mean, you just kind of look at somebody the wrong way and say, I'm going to shoot you. Because they're looking for offense. Praise God. So we need to learn how to forgive. You know, where some of us are so uptight. Somebody offends us. That's once. That's twice. You're living on the edge, man. Thought in mind is three strikes and you're out, pal. Huh? Hallelujah. You know what, Peter? I have an affinity to Peter because Peter was the sanguine guy like me. And he's always a buster. He's always kind of, that's Peter. And he comes up to the Lord. He's all frustrated. Remember? He is frustrated to no end. And he says, you'll see it in the scripture. He says, how many times is my brother going to offend me? And I forgive him. Only he didn't say it that way. He didn't say, how many times is my brother going to offend me and I forgive him? Holy Mary, full of grace. He didn't say that. He didn't say it like that. He said, how many times is my brother going to offend me and I forgive him? Until seven times. Peter thought he was exaggerating. Peter thought he was overdoing it. Peter thought that if he said seven times, that Jesus would have sympathy for him and would say, Peter, Peter, don't overdo it. Three strikes and you can kill him, man. But that's not what Jesus said. Jesus said, I say not unto thee, Peter, until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Now, this is all in one day. 70 times seven. You know, I don't even think Peter knew how much 70 times seven was. I think he had to call Judas for help. Hey, Judas, you got your calculator? How much is 70 times 7? 490 times. Jesus. 490 times. Do you really mean that? 490 times. I guess the thought in mind there is that You know, who's going to keep that accurate of a record? Huh? Who's going to say, that's once, Bobby, that's once, that's two, that's three. That's 232. And it's only 4 o'clock in the afternoon. You know what? If a guy was going to be that accurate, you know, he'd probably start rooting for his offender. You know, he'd probably say, you know what? I'm going to help you get to 490.
Come on, hit me again, pal.
Hit me again. Come on! You sucker, you! I know you got all those. Come on, hit me again. Because when we get to 490, Buster, there's going to be blood and guts everywhere. He offends you again. He offends you again. Pretty soon, man, lie. Now you're up to 5 minutes to 12. He's offended you 488 times. Your adrenaline's flowing. Oh, my God, the fight's about to begin. Come on, sucker, you got two more. You've offended me 488 times. You offend me two more, bub. That's it. Come on, come on. He offends you again. It's 1 minute to 12. Oh, come on, come on, come on. You only got one to go. Come on. Clock strikes 12. You know what? This has got to be the saddest story I've ever heard. You missed killing your offender by one out of 490. Isn't that a sad story? And 1 minute after 10, that sucker offends you again. 1 minute after 12, he offends you again. And it's not 490, pal. It's one. Because it's 490 times in one day. I don't think I'm going to count no more. I think I'm just going to go ahead and forgive and forget it. I deal with people all the time. They can't forget. They don't put it under the blood like Jesus put all of our sins under the blood. We want to hold them accountable for the rest of their life. Oh, well, I'll forgive you, but I sure ain't never going to forget. No. Praise God. Paul said, forgetting those things which are behind, I press toward the mark, the prize, the high calling in Christ Jesus. It's under the blood, man. It's under the blood. It's under the blood. Now, let me tell you something. I'm being real personal here. Some people have heard my story. I only hit high points last night. I didn't go deep last night. In my background and where I came from and all what we went through, I never went deep. But I've had people come up to me sometimes and say, Brother Mallory, did you ever forgive your father? How could you forgive your father? I have people everywhere. Now, let me tell you, everywhere come up to me and say, what happened to you happened to me. There's hardly a place that I go. I don't know if there's a place that I've ever been that I've told a little bit of my story that somebody hasn't come up to me and said, I went through valleys just like you did. And I've had many of them say, I can't forgive, I can't forgive, I can't get over it, I can't get over it. I said, the reason that I'm talking about it like this is because you're looking at the man that got over it. His blood is that powerful. He forgave you, man. When you were lost and dead and trespasses and taking his name in vain and all that stuff, he loved you just the same. He's our example. Praise God. We've got to put it under the blood. So I forgave my father. Oh, Daddy never told me he loved me. Now I'm 32 years old. I'm just starting this ministry. I'm just preparing this ministry. Gary, Indiana. And my phone rings. I answer the phone. I said, hello? Gordon, this is your dad. I can't tell you what it did to me. It struck fear into my heart. I was afraid of my father. My dad was a stranger to me. He never called me on the phone. He never contacted me. What's he calling me for? Gordon, how are you doing? I'm doing fine. How's Afton? He's fine.
How's kids?
Fine. And then he started halting, like he's searching for stuff to say. Said, how's this? And then some of it didn't make sense. And finally, there's this long pause on the phone, and he said, Gordon? He said, I love you. I love you. And he hung up the telephone. You would have had to have been there, man. I was walking back and forth in that parsonage there at Gary, and I'm tears are running down my face. My wife comes in, honey, what is it? I said, my dad loves me. Loves me. Oh, yeah, I forgave him long before, but oh, those sweet words. I love you. Praise God. It did something to me. It was so beautiful and so wonderful. But all of those things that my father had done to me, it was all washed away. It's all under the blood. You know, 5 years into our marriage, I'd wake up in the middle of the night and I'd be having flashbacks and screaming out, my dad's over me, he's beating me again. And I remember how embarrassed I would be when I'd come to and my wife would say, it's all right, honey, it's okay. I determined. Psychologists and psychiatrists say you got to be careful because if you've had an abusive father, you may turn into one, and you know, you'll be mad at the world, and so you'll take it out on everybody else and all that. It just is in the genes. It'll just follow to the next generation. I made up my mind I'm going to start me a brand new generation. Hallelujah. I got 3 siblings. You know, they're good kids, the good people and all that. But they suffered through it all. I mean, I'm the one. Hallelujah. I'm going to start and chart a new course in my life. Writing my memoirs now. Can you believe it? I never thought I'd ever be able to sit down and write my memoirs. I'm the guy that was Humpty Dumpty, that was, his life was in a million pieces. Only God can put it back together again. But I'm telling you, man, if you follow me and my wife around the last number of years, you say, my God, what a life this man's lived. And it's all because of Jesus. And it's all because of the heart mender. And it's all because of when you read the word and you follow his principles. Hallelujah. And you follow in his steps. Hallelujah. Then the joy of the Lord becomes your strength. Hallelujah. You're not mad at anybody. You're not mad at the world. You're just glad I'm a Christian and I belong to Jesus and I'm on my way to heaven. Hallelujah. I'm here to tell you we need to be baptized with the spirit of forgiveness. Amen. Yeah, I've been hurt, and I've been hurt. Yeah, we've been all hurt, okay? Some worse than others, I understand it. But it ain't worth it, pal, to go to their prison. And I'm going to tell you something. There's something about this forgiveness business, man. When you truly do forgive, it's like the cage opens. And it's like you're a bird, and you're getting out of that cage, and you're flying, man. Hallelujah, you're soaring up on wings as eagles. I never felt that way before. Hallelujah. Amen, God's good. Amen. Can we give a hand clap of praise to God that's worthy? My God. Hallelujah. Page 15, I'm skipping a little bit. 10 commandments for husbands real fast. Treat your wife with strength and gentleness. We put 10 commandments here for husbands. Is that all right? Kind of capitalizes things. Treat your wife with strength and gentleness. Hallelujah. No matter how self-reliant a woman may be, there's something within her that wants to lean on a man. She doesn't want a wimp. Neither does she want somebody that's just a big macho guy. She wants some velvet and steel here. That's what that is. And commandments, give ample praise and reassurance. Praise your wife. I mean, let her know, oh, man, you don't have to praise her like you praise the Lord. I'm not talking like that, you know. Oh, I praise you, honey. I praise you. Oh, I praise you, honey. No, don't do that. You tell her, you know, if she's done a good dinner or something like that, just praise her. Just say, honey, those are the best burned biscuits I've ever. No, I'm just kidding on the burned biscuits. I mean. And then define the areas of responsibility. That's commandment number three. And then commandment number four, avoid criticism. Even a regular barrage of criticism, even when you think it's warranted, is always destructive. I mean, like you come up, you're just like your mother. Man, that went flat. Or you call her by her maiden last name. That's what my father used to do with my mother. You know, my mother's maiden last name was, you know, before it was changed to something where you could understand it. Her maiden last name was Starnagel. It's German. Starnagel. So my father would come up and he'd taunt her. And he did all kinds of stuff he'd do to taunt her and say to her and all this stuff. But then one of the taunts was, ha, you're just nothing but a Starnagel. Starnagel. It was not a term of endearment. Never one time did I see my mother say it again, big boy. I just love the way you say Starnagel. No, it was meant to hurt. It was meant to get on to her. So we don't do that. Remember the importance of little things. You know, men usually are less sentimental than women, and they attach less importance to such things as birthdays and anniversaries and so on. Hey, the next time you forget your husband's or your wife's birthday, sir, got a way out, okay? You look at her real sweet and say, honey, how do you expect me to remember your birthday when you never look any older? That is a huge birthday present. Sister Glover, you don't like that. You want something extra, right? Yeah. Yeah. Hallelujah. But the little things. You know, like men and women are usually different, at least we should be. You know, like my wife, she loves flowers. Sis brought her some flowers. Thank you so much. Those are so beautiful. Easter lilies. You know, but my wife, she just, when I tell you she loves flowers, that's not an understatement. That woman loves flowers. And I'd learned that early on. You know, she loved flowers so much, and I'd get her, you know, roses and stuff for special occasions. And finally, I'd get them sometimes just because she's you day. Hallelujah. And so, you know, I go, and one time I remember I got her, I think we were in Puyallup, Washington. I got some flowers for her, and I put her in a conspicuous place. You know, when she comes in, she's going to notice. And so she comes in there, and she notices, and she looks at him and smiles. She says, oh, Gordy, what did you do? I said, well, I bought you some flowers. Oh, honey, they're gorgeous. Oh, where'd you get them? Oh, there's some. I didn't tell her I got them out. I picked them out of the field like dandelions. No, that was not what I did. And she smelled them. Oh, the fragrance is so awesome. She put them in a vase or a vase, whatever you call it up here, and she'd try to keep them alive long after they wilted. She loves flowers. Now, is she going to get me flowers because she likes me and she wants to do something special for me? She can buy me some flowers and put them in the same conspicuous spot I put hers. And when I walk in, she smiles. Honey, do you notice anything different? No? Honey, there's something different. You notice it? No, I don't see nothing different. Look, honey, look. What am I supposed to see? The flowers, honey, the flowers. Oh, yeah. Who are they for? See, the deal is, flowers don't turn me on like they turn her on. You know what I mean? That's just kind of like the way. So we as men, you'd be sensitive and understand that. That's what that commandment is. Recognize her need for togetherness. Give her a sense of security. Oh, wow. Give her a sense of security. Okay, you're in the house. Your bedroom's upstairs. You hear a noise downstairs in the middle of the night. You don't send your wife down there to see what problem is. Honey, go downstairs. I heard a noise. I've got the upstairs covered. This will not give her a sense of security. Recognize the validity of her moods. You know, it says right here in the book, women tend to have somewhat stronger mood variations than men. Hallelujah. But I know some men that need to take a trip to the pharmacy, and I don't know what their problem is. Okay, commandment number 9, cooperate with her in every effort to improve your marriage. And number 10, discover her personal individual needs and try to meet them. Oh, hallelujah. We're cooking now. We're cooking. Praise God. We're already on page 16. We're halfway through this lesson. Praise God. You know what? Down here near the bottom of the page 16 says Sister Ruth Parr's formula for her marriage of 65 years was expressed at the 1981 General Conference. Brother and Sister Parr were pastors in Picton when I went there as a little boy. Then they went out to California. He became the district superintendent, all that. They were great people. So here they are at General Conference, and they're asking her, what is your formula of a happy marriage of 65 years? Only 8 words came out of her mouth. She said, serve each other. Excuse each other. Show affection. That was her recipe of a wonderful marriage of 65 years. Praise God. All right, are we ready for the wives? Brother, I didn't expect to get any amens on that. Well, you're going to prove me wrong here in a minute. All right, just as well as the husbands for wives, remember, you got your 3 columns. Oh, are you ready for your responsibility, number 1, wife? Here we go. Develop a confidence in his decisions. And you're saying, that's a joke, right? That's a joke you actually put in the book. I said, well, no, it's not a joke. It's a for real deal. And then you say, well, obviously you don't know my husband. And then I say, no, this is the way it is. You got to develop a confidence in the husband's decisions, because there can only be one head. There can only be one head. Anything more than one head is a freak. I mean, it's a monster. You know, that's why we can't believe in the doctrine of the Trinity. You know, one body, 3 heads, 6 eyes, 6 ears. That's a freak, okay? So you got to develop a confidence in his decisions. So now you say, well, what if I know that my husband is going to make a decision that's going to adversely affect the family? Am I going to let him do it? Because there can only be one head. It didn't say he was going to make the right decision. You just develop a confidence in his decisions. Because if you don't develop a confidence in his decisions, the negative effect of that, you're going to have a husband that begins making decisions without consulting you at all. Or there's going to be a fear of failure in the wife's eyes. He's going to be afraid to make any decision because he knows you don't support him. And so he just bungles through life. That's the negative effect when you don't support your husband. And remember about failure. No, failure is an event, not a person. You don't say, I'm a failure. Don't say that to your child. Don't say that to your spouse. Don't say that. No, you're a failure. Failure is an event, not a person. When I said last night, we learned by experience. Praise God. Now, let's just say that your husband makes the wrong decision on your protest. I mean, he's supposed to listen to your opinions. Remember, we went through all that. We've been through the husband deal, right? Respect your wife's opinion. She's got opinions and all that. We went through that, right? You're supposed to listen to her counsel. But now here we're on your side, ma'am. Praise God. You've told him. You said, yes, I think we ought to do it this, honey. I don't feel it right. You can put in your word. But when there's a difference of opinion, you got to make the final decision because he's the head. All right? So he makes the final decision. Now he's wrong. You're right. Oh, boy. Now you got a responsibility. It's responsibility number 8. It's that encourage your husband in his failure. You know, most of the time, the human flesh says, oh, boy. He did it, man. He did it. Well, he already knows he did it. I mean, there's watermelon seeds everywhere. He doesn't need your help to remind him. You don't need to, you know, he's got a big gaping wound there. You don't need to come up with your big gigantic salt shaker and pour salt into the wound. Squirm, Bubba, squirm. I told you so. If you would have listened to me, we wouldn't have been in this mess. What's the negative effect of that going to be? Oh, man, if you don't encourage your husband's failure, you're going to have a husband makes a joke out of everything. Or he becomes silent. Or he tends to draw attention to your failures because you got him too. Or he becomes irritable and touchy. Any of these things showing up, maybe you're not encouraging your husband like you ought to encourage him. Let me tell you something. Every man has an ego. Somebody said, you take away a man's ego and you probably robbed him of his sole possession. I don't know. But every man has an ego. And you know what? Some women think that they got married to that man so she could puncture his egotistical balloon. Oh, you're not so great, Bubba. Pop! That's not your job. That's everybody else's job. Because there's going to be everybody else out there that's going to be puncturing your husband's egotistical balloon. You don't need to be one of them. You need to be one that's going to be right there when he's... I said, well, my husband is failing all the time. Well, maybe you ought to have been married to Thomas Edison, who found 9,995 ways that didn't work for every one that did. I'd say that's a pretty good failure. But the old lady stuck with him. And one day he did have a bright idea. Old Tommy boy. Or maybe you ought to have been married to old Walt Disney, who went bankrupt 3 times before he built his famous Magic Kingdom. You don't hear about the bankruptcies, do you? You just hear about how old Walt boy made it big. So the bottom line of this, wife, is just this. Stand up and start singing. Stand by your man. Hallelujah. Oh, I thought that was pretty good myself. Keep your motives pure toward the husband. Don't try to manipulate him. You wouldn't dare try to manipulate God, would you? You know, the one manipulated feels betrayed, used, abused, and then love and trust are robbed from the marriage. If you don't keep your motives pure towards your husband, he's going to feel pressured into doing things he doesn't want to do. Or there will be he will resent your attempts to manipulate him. Learn to appreciate his positive qualities because he has them. Develop a loyalty in the children toward their father. I'm running now because I see the clock moving. My God, that clock. Number 6, we've already done, forgive the past failure of the husband. So important. Have a spirit of humility, praise God. Strive to relate schedules around his priorities. Amen. Otherwise, he's going to resent your independent attitude. He's going to tighten demands on you, if he can. Or there's going to be a tendency to get involved in his world in retaliation to his wife. Praise God. Show attention to the appreciation for the attention that the husband must give to the details of his work. Amen. When he comes home late, don't meet him at the door with a rolling pin. Hallelujah. Where you been, you big lug? Clunk, clunk. You know what the negative effect of that is? He's going to sense he is not appreciated. I guess rolling pin on head will do it every time. Or he's going to spend more time at work. Or he's going to give attention and time to meet the needs of others who will build his ego. There you have it. Hallelujah. Don't let somebody else do it. You do it. Praise God. Always ask forgiveness when you've wronged the husband. Praise God. T.F. Tenney said, no matter how long you nurse a grudge, it won't get better. Hallelujah. Visualize through the negative traits in your husband the potential qualities that God's desiring to develop in him. In other words, those negative things you see could become powerful positives. I wish you could have seen me 50 years ago. I'm a changed man. You know what? The Lord's still working on me. I know he is. I don't pretend to be perfect. But I'm a whole lot different than I was 50 years ago. Hallelujah. Ain't God good? You know, I like this. If you got it in your book, I'm not going to read over it now, but A Virtuous Woman, this is the Living Bible version of a woman that is just a good woman. It's a wonderful, wonderful, it's a virtuous woman. And you know what? And also, we've got here 8 types of neurotic wives. See, and we've got neurotic husbands, too. You say, Brother Mallory, why do you have stuff in your material here about people that have neurotic problems? Or they got neurosis. Sounds like neurosis of the liver. People that are neurotic. And my answer is I found every one of these people in the church. I found them. I found the overly dominant woman in the church. Dominance. Somebody says, wow, what's an overly dominant woman? Well, that's the woman that wears the pants in the family. Now we're Presbyterians again. Hallelujah. Nobody wants to say nothing. That's so sensitive right there, isn't it? So, well, what do you do with a woman like that? We'll tell her to go put on a skirt. Hallelujah. Be a woman. Find out what a woman is. Praise God. I'm not going to go through all that. Just you get it out later, read it, and weep. All right, ten commandments for wives, page 22. I don't know if we're doing good or not. I don't know what the deal is. I'm just plowing, man. I'm just plowing, buddy. Hallelujah. This soil up here in Alaska is awesome, man. Hallelujah. Spring has sprung, and I'm plowing. Hey, wife, are you still here? Oh, you're cool. Wife, learn the real meaning of love. This is so profound. If you want to be loved, you must make yourself lovable. Boy, that's profound. Love is not just a sentimental feeling, nor is it simply affection. It's an act of the will. It's a determination to give love in the form the other can accept. Hallelujah. Love one another. It doesn't just happen. You got to work on it. Give up your dreams of a perfect marriage and work towards a good marriage. You know what? There's no perfect marriage because there's no perfect people. If I would ask the question, how many of you are perfect? I've done it before. I don't do it much anymore because you usually got wise guys. And you know, so how many in this congregation are perfect? Usually, tell me. It immediately disqualifies them. You know, there ain't nobody perfect. We're striving for perfection. God. So there's no perfect marriages, so don't think there is one. I know everybody goes to the altar, thinks they're, you know, princess and prince and just happily ever after. But everybody has deals they face. Amen. Marriage is the most difficult and complex of all human relationships, and you know what it requires? It requires patience, something that most of us don't have. It requires, oh my Lord, it requires skill. It requires tact. Not attacked, tact. And it requires emotional, spiritual growth. You can grow a good marriage if you're willing to work at it. You've got to work at it. Hallelujah. Everybody say patience. The Lord knew I need patience. You know, my nature is not by nature patient. So the Lord sent me to the Philippines for 14 years. Hallelujah. Patience. Stand in line for everything, man. It was unbelievable. When I first got there, and the lines aren't lines. They're kind of like mobs or something. You're standing in line, you get the wicket, like maybe the post office is way up there, the wicket there or the window, and you're there and you're kind of hardly moving, and then somebody comes and cuts in front of you, and you tap them on the shoulder and you say, I was here first.
Sorry.
And they ain't moving, pal. If they can get in front of you, they're in front of you. And because we're from the Western world, we don't push and shove and all of them. Believe me, after 14 years, I could do it with the best of them. Hallelujah. Just don't make any eye contact. You don't look them in the eye and do it. Oh, no, that's loose face. You don't do that. You just get in front of them like this. You don't use eye contact. It's like you didn't know you did it because you didn't see them there. Hallelujah. You know, patience, man. You know, they got this boat that when we got there went from Manila to Palawan, the island of Palawan, Long Island out to the west, and it went once a month. If you miss the boat to Palawan, the mentality of the people there is, oh, we missed the boat to Palawan. Oh, well, there'll be one next month. My God. Yeah, well, I just don't have that in my system. One day after general conference, Brother Fondaviglia and the whole family, they're from Palawan. They arrive at the door with all their suitcases, and they look at me with this look. Brother Mallory, we missed the boat to Palawan. I said, oh, no. There's not one till next month, Brother Churchill. I said, Brother Fondaviglia, we're going to take care of you. It's going to be all right, but I got a problem, Brother Fondaviglia. I'm not understanding this. I said, you missed the boat to Palawan, and you had a whole month to catch it. How can you miss a boat when you had a whole month to catch it? I don't get it. Hallelujah. They stayed around. We took care of them. I had them to the dock a day early for the next boat. I mean, but it requires patience, praise God. Abandon all dependency upon your parents and criticism of his relatives, wife. Works both ways. Give praise and appreciation instead of seeking it. Surrender possessiveness and jealousy. There's little stuff you can read under each one of these. Greet your husband with affection instead of complaints and demands. Praise God. I want to go back up here because I missed this one. Number three, didn't I? Discover your husband's personal unique needs and try to meet them. It says here he has needs and preferences.
You say, yeah, he's got lots of those.
You say, well, he's got failures and weaknesses. Ditto, ditto, ditto. He's got them all. Yes, he's got them. And you say, virtues and strength. Really? Yeah, he has virtues and strength. And he's got them in a combination unlike anybody else. What you got to do is abandon any preconceived ideas to what men are like and discover what your man is like. Because not all men are alike. Oh, you got some women having tea, and they're all sitting around a table, and one of them pipes up and says, man, they're all alike. You seen one, you seen them all, bless God. You know, I resent that statement. I'm not like any other man I ever knew. When God made me, Brother Glover, he threw the mold away. He really did. I know some of us are like some other people and all that, but we're us. No carbon copies. Now, I have people come. Everywhere I go, people come up to me and say, you remind me of somebody. I said, don't say it. And then they say it. They say some Hollywood guy's name that when I first started hearing it, I'd never heard of this guy before. And then I kept hearing it. And then finally went to my brother's house in Dallas, and we found him on a beer commercial. And he was bowling this ball down the aisle or something. And I said, my God, they say I look like this guy. I said, he's the ugliest human I've ever seen. I was so disappointed. And besides that, he's a guy that never gets any respect. I mean, it gets worse, man. And I'm not like any other person I ever knew. Hallelujah. All right, honey. Outgrow the princess syndrome. Your husband should treat you one, but don't start believing it. Hallelujah. And then pray for patience. Got all kinds of stuff here on that. Praise God. Hallelujah. I'm going to let you go. I feel like you're all tired. Are you all tired? Oh, yeah, you're tired. I can tell you're tired. You're just being nice. Praise God. You're just being nice. I've met people like you before. You can't wait to get out the door. Hallelujah. Man, I'm a poet and don't know it. Praise God. Oh, you know what? Here's a capitalization here on page 24. It says 16 keys to a happy and a successful marriage. Communications, number one. Share your thoughts. Don't cuss your problems. Discuss your problems. There's a difference. Don't hold secrets from each other. Try to understand your spouse and each other's needs. That takes communication. And remember, marriage is a team. So you work together, you stand together, you present a united front. Don't let outsiders, whether in-laws or outlaws or, oh, that's not in there, or friends, divide you or use you. Praise God. And remember, you're going to have differences. You're going to have differences, but don't air them in public. You got to discuss them in private. And be careful of the tone of your voice. You say the same thing, and you can say it with a different tone of voice and make it mean something totally different. So be careful of the tone of your voice. Never yell! Brother, I'll tell you what, I like that one in there because that's what my house was. It's probably why I'm hard of hearing today. Because the house just was yelling, yelling, yelling all the time. In our house, we don't yell. Praise God. Well, my wife yells at me all the time, but I don't hear it because I'm hard of hearing. No, I'm just kidding. Just kidding. You know what? Under the differences, you've got to just consider you may be wrong. You're probably never wrong, but it says here, just consider that you may be wrong. And then you've got to be willing to admit it and then compromise. And then under the disciplining, discuss the discipline of your children. Decide what they're going to be permitted to do or not do. Stand by your rules and stand by each other. Does that make any sense? Back up each other's actions. Don't let your children divide or use you. Always refer to them as our children. Not your children when they're bad and my children when they're good. And be polite. Be polite to each other. Treat your wife with the same courtesy you would a stranger. Never do anything to embarrass her, especially in front of other people. Now, when I give the illustrations here that I've given between me and my wife, we discuss this ahead of time. We're a team. She knows what I'm going to do. Hallelujah. And if she doesn't and I do something, oh boy, I know I'm going to get it. She knows how to deck me. Hallelujah. Be polite. Oh, husband, do you want to see your wife faint? Just help your wife. She'll faint. You won't have to do it. Now, if you want your wife to be out for a longer period of time, actually look for ways you can help your wife.
Honey, is there anything I can do to help?
Hallelujah. Oh, boy. And if you want her to be out longer, just ask her what you can do to help. Hallelujah. If you want her to be out forever, surprise her by helping when you're not even asked. Hallelujah. The wives are going to love me. Activities, plan things that you can share together. Have common friends. People ought to have friends. It's not that you just should be totally all together all the time. We all need different kinds of friends. Don't be jealous of one another. Hallelujah. You ought to be comfortable in your relationship. Use your time wisely. Hallelujah. Remember, marriage is not really a 50-50 deal. It's more of an 80-20 deal. You do more giving than the other. And if everybody does that, hallelujah, you'll probably die young, but it's a great way to go. Hallelujah. And remember on money. Remember, money is the root of a lot of problems. Does anybody know that? You got to discuss how much there is. Some of us don't even know that. Or you got to. How is it going to be spent or saved? Discuss the responsibility for each one dispersing it. Keep a budget. Each one should have some money, even if a small amount, to spend any way he or she pleases. Now, in our marriage, it's been kind of a little bit back and forth about who handles the money. For the last number of years, my wife handles it. She does a much better job than I do. Praise God. And I usually have at least $2 in my pocket. That I can, because McDonald's coffee is really reasonable down where I come from. It's like 50 cents. So it lasts me pretty well the week. Hallelujah. So my wife is really good to me. And I appreciate that very much. But whoever's going to, you need to decide that together. Amen. Then you sit down and discuss it. Praise God. Keep the right priorities. Stay in the faith. Love your wife. It says right here, hug and kiss her. Hallelujah. Right on the kisser. Praise God. Can you believe I have that in my book? It's right in there, man. You never know what we're going to put in the book. Now, here we're going to, this is where it all wraps up right here. All right. Are you still here? Still here? Hallelujah. When I'm done this, I'm going to collapse. Hallelujah. But I'm all right. I really am. There's a test here. There's a test for husbands, and there's a test for wives. I'm not going to grade this test. This is your self-test. All right? Now, for husbands, this test is simply questions you ask, and then you check yes or no. It's a very easy test to take. It's just if you know how to say yes or no, then you know how to take this test. So, praise God. So I'll get you started. I'm not going to go through all this, but husband, do you feel that the lines of communication are fully open between you and each one in your family? And you got to think about it. You got to pray. And then check a box. Is it yes or is it no? Does each member of your family know what your specific personal and family goals are? Yes or no? Maybe you don't even know what a goal is. Well, you need to best find out. And then check the box. Have you helped each member of your family set up clearly defined goals? And then down, number 8, do you pray with your children as well as your wife? Yes or no? Do you plan outings for the children, creating them or, you know, an interest for the really important things in life? These are good questions. Number 12, when your wife criticizes you, you know, do you feel that she has your best interest at heart? Wow. Do you think your wife feels like you have her best interest at heart? Yes or no? Do you feel your wife appreciates you? Yes or no? Do you know why? Yes or no? Do you get angry with your wife when she disagrees with you? Do you understand the questions your wife is really asking from her heart in addition to what her mouth is saying? Because sometimes there's a difference. Do you verbally acknowledge to your family when you've been wrong? That's verse 21. Number 21. Number 23, are you fully aware of your role in the home? Yes, somewhere down near the dog dish. I hope not. Oh, is your testimony in your home such that you'd be willing to share with anybody? Yes or no? And number 25, sir, did you lie on any of these? Wow, what a test, huh? And then wives have a test, too. Wife, do you create an atmosphere where your family can freely share their experiences with you? Yes or no? Do you feel that you are taken for granted and too much is expected of you? Yes, yes, yes. No, just one yes will do. No, you don't have to do it like that. Do you lose your temper quickly over what the family might call minor things? Yes or no? Do you verbally acknowledge to your family when you are wrong or are you always right? I pause for effect. Oh, number 8. Are you able to trace conflicts to basic causes? Are you satisfied with the respect and feelings your family has for you? Is your testimony in the home pleasing to Jesus and one that you would be willing to share with the people in the church? Number 13. Do you understand the headship of your husband? Yes, he explained it to me. Yes or no? Do you permit your children to do things in your husband's absence that he objects to when he's home? Oh boy, there's some good ones here. There really is. Number 17, do you contradict him in front of others? Yes or no? Do you compare him to Elvis? Do you compare him with other men? Do you bring up his shortcomings in front of others? Are you content with the financial structure in which God's placed you? That's not one of the choices. Just say yes or no. Do you pray for your husband daily and encourage him in his work, his ministry? Do you plan appetizing TV dinners? Just press start, Bubba. Number 24, do you take the responsibility of maintaining the home as seriously as you would an outside job? Yes or no? Praise God. Let's everybody stand together. You have put up with me for an hour and a half. It's been tough, hasn't it? It's been tough. Well, understand, it's been tougher on me. No, I'm just kidding. I'm just kidding. Praise God. This is awesome. This is awesome. I want to thank you very much for coming. I know it's Easter weekend. I know you got things are waking up. There's a lot of wonderful things to do out there. And to come and listen to me. I don't take my responsibility lightly. I really don't. I've done this a lot. I've done it all my life. I've done it. We've been out. We've seen thousands of people. We've been able to touch and hopefully be able to help some. And some of this is just maintenance. A lot of this stuff you know already. But it's just reminders. It's like tune-up. You got to have tune-up. You know, life gets so busy. But running here and there, and then the devil's around. He's always there trying to put in his little seeds and try to figure out ways to trip us up. And we think everything's cool, and we're not really taking care of things like we should. So that's what this is all about, man. There's nothing more important than what this is. Nothing. Praise God. So I appreciate the opportunity. And Sister Mallory and I are so glad to be in the great north, to be in Alaska. And it's been wonderful. That cabin's been great. You know, my wife and I had a meeting today, and we decided we're going to stay here for the next 10 years. We're just going to stay in the cabin. We're just going to, you know. Hallelujah. And praise God. We'll pay you a good rent. Well, hallelujah. No, we're leaving on Monday. Praise God. But it has been awesome. It really has. Praise God. So I'm going to pray. I'm going to pray. And now if anybody's under conviction, you can always come. You can pray. You can do whatever you want to do. But this is the way we normally do it. We just keep putting the stuff in you. And then by the last night, praise God, we just blow up. God's going to do some stuff. Hallelujah. We're going to have a great morning tomorrow morning here and in Kenai and wherever else y'all have church. And then tomorrow night, praise God, we're going to do it again. Is that all right? Praise God. Lord Jesus, you have brought us together here. It has been a beautiful, wonderful atmosphere. Lord, we plowed through some great, wonderful things about our families and our relationships, about discipline, about marriage, about the home, and about love, and about forgiveness, and about all this kind of stuff that's so practical, being patient, and loving one another, building one another up, not tearing each other down. Praise God. We want to thank you, God, because we're in the church. We want to thank you, Lord, because you're in our lives. We want to thank you for the Holy Ghost baptism. We want to thank you because we're one God tongue-talking apostolics. Hallelujah. I thank you for every family and for every marriage. I thank you for the pastors here. Hallelujah. I pray that we'll go to this place enthused and revived. Hallelujah. And rejoicing. Amen. Because we're part of the great family of God, of which you are the head and you are our heavenly Father. And everything flows from you, God. We thank you for that. In the name of Jesus, we pray. And everybody said amen. God bless you. Praise God. Let's have a great Easter Sunday tomorrow.